Okay, we are we're looking at in Acts chapter 18, and we're coming to the end of Paul's second missionary journey. And one of the big in terms of influence in the church and those kind of things is the work that Paul did in Corinth. And so we see him going to from Athens, going to Corinth, and we're going to look at some of the events that took place there. And what is the significance of those events in the early church to us today in terms of sharing the gospel and spreading the good news to other people? Okay, so can I get somebody to read verse 1 down through verse 6 of Acts chapter 18. Who wants to read that? Kathy, go ahead.
Okay. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came to them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were to come from Macedonia, Paul was present in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed them, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I'll go into the Gentiles."
Okay. So we see Paul going, leaving Athens, going over to Corinth. And what do we know about Corinth as a city, as a geographical location? What do you know about it? Anything? Okay. Yeah, Corinth was a huge commerce area there, and there were people from just everywhere residing in Corinth, which means that there were a lot of different ideas religiously. You know, we talked about Athens last week, and Athens was more of this kind of philosophical religious ideas and so forth. With Corinth was just a whole lot of various religious practices that people brought from wherever they were from in the world, okay? So it was, in a sense, kind of a melting pot of all kinds of different religious practices, right? And it was a city of a lot of influence in that area at the time, okay? So Paul goes there, and he meets up with this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And, of course, one of the trivia questions that's always, you know, on the Bible bowls and so forth, especially the teenagers, is what was Paul's occupation, right? And so we see here that Paul identifies himself as a tent maker. That's just one of the things that he did. He was a Pharisee when he was part of the Jewish activities, but he was a tent maker by trade. And that was very common back then, that people, you know, young men growing up were taught some kind of a trade that they could always rely on and fall back on. And so here we see Paul identifying himself with that. He was a tent maker, so he felt very comfortable getting with Priscilla and Aquila and working with them and being a part of what was going on with them. They're there. They are there because Claudius has said, "All the Jews, get out of Rome. I'm tired of looking at you. I'm tired of seeing you. Get out of here." So Jews are dispersed all over the empire, just not, you know, just didn't want them there in Rome. And so they come together and they're working together. And as Paul does, as is his custom, where does he go? Where? He goes to the synagogue to reason with the Jews As it says here in verse 4, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. All right, now, let's talk about these people in Corinth. All right, we already talked about the idea of them having all these various religious ideas and practices and so forth. And a good deal of those practices religiously were pagan practices, pagan worship, and those kinds of things. So one of the questions on your study guide here is, what kind of people heard the gospel from Paul? Okay. Well, we know that there were Jews, okay, that heard the gospel. And some Greeks, but what kind of Greeks, and specifically behavioral wise, what kind of people were these Corinthians? All right, let me get somebody, if you would, to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and read verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Who's got it? All right, either one of y'all. Go ahead.
All right. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion.
You're in the wrong place.
1 Corinthians 6.
1 Corinthians 6.
Chapter 6.
9 and 10. Verse 11.
And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God.
Okay. So here Paul, in writing later on to the church in Corinth, that is to the Christians, after the church is established and built up and so forth, he writes this letter. And he's addressing this whole issue of immorality of all kinds, isn't he? All right, and so what kind of people? What kind of people are from Corinth, or have been there? He says, first of all, they're people who are wicked. All right, he gives them this in the form of a warning that the wicked people will not inherit the kingdom of God, and then he goes on to describe or to define what this wickedness is. All right? And so, now, my translation, the New International Version, says neither the sexually immoral. That's translated from the word porneo, which is fornicators. So that's what it is, fornicators, all right? Fornicators, idolaters, they had a problem with that there in Corinth, okay? Adulterers. So not only did you have those who were fornicators that were having sexual relations outside of marriage, you also have those who were married that were, you know, involved with someone else who's not their spouse. That's what adultery is, right? Then there's male prostitutes, okay, and homosexual offenders. So you have all these sexual sins that people were involved in. And then, not only that, we say, well, I don't do any of that stuff, okay? Well, what about thieves? He talks about those who are greedy. He talks about drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. And he says, none of those kinds of people are going to inherit the kingdom of God, okay? So, you know, that's a pretty wicked list of activities, isn't it? And that's the kind of stuff that was going on in Corinth. All right? And notice what he says next. And that is what some of you were. Okay? So some of these brethren that he's written this letter to in the church in Corinth, that's how they were living before they came to Christ. Right? That was their way of life. So we know that the result of teaching the gospel in Corinth was what? Do what? There were a lot of people that were brought out of those kinds of behaviors and those lifestyles and brought to Christ, right? They were saved from their wicked way of life. They were saved from, being lost. He says the people that live like this will not inherit the kingdom. So they were on their way to destruction. The gospel was taught there in Corinth. And we have now at least some who no longer were living in that way. They were now in Christ. Notice how, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at how Paul addresses the church there. Okay, verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. All right? Called to be holy. They were sanctified in Christ and called to be holy. Look down in verse 4. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because of our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. So, this is a complete reversal, at least on the part of some who were there in Corinth when the gospel began to be preached there, right? They've turned their life completely around. And they're now not wicked, okay, who were lost, but now they are sanctified. That is, set apart to God. Okay? Isn't it amazing what the gospel can do in the lives of people? All right? So, we look at, in this particular study here, what effect did the gospel have upon these wicked people? Well, we talked about it. It saved a lot of them, right? Okay, but here's a question that is more applicable to us today. All right? Can a person be too sinful for the gospel to save him? Okay? God can save anybody. Okay? All right. Okay? All right. So look at the part that's there, the one little star thing, asterisk there at the bottom of that section that's in italics. There are people in our world who are damned because of sin. They practice all manner of evil. But the gospel can wash them, can justify them, can sanctify them, can save them.
Amen.
Okay? What has to happen in order for that to take place today? Okay, they got to hear the gospel. How are they going
to
hear it?
We
got to take it. We got to tell them. Right? Well, let me ask you this question. How many of you know someone in your Jerusalem or your Judea, your Samaria, that would fit into the category of those folks in Corinth that Paul identified as being the wicked? How many of you have somebody in your Jerusalem that would fit into that category? Okay, yeah, most everybody here, right? We know somebody that we would look at and go, yeah, That's a wicked person. That's a bad person. And it may be simply because, you know, not understanding what Paul is saying there, you know, they may be quote-unquote good people, right? But they're living with someone that they're not married to. How often is that going on today? You know, I mean, yeah, that's everywhere. It's in the church. Yeah. Okay. You know, but chances are really good that all of us know somebody that fits into that category, right? How about anybody who's involved in an adulterous relationship? Know anybody like that? And you're familiar with what's going on in their life and you know. Okay. Yeah. Becoming more and more, you know, prevalent today. You know any gay people today? In your Jerusalem?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. How about slanderers? Anybody know anybody that's a slanderer? Just watch a political ad today, okay? Just say that. Okay. How about somebody that's greedy? You know anybody that's greedy? You know? Gossip? See, in other words, those are sins Paul identified as with those who are wicked. Right? They existed in Corinth. They existed in the world back then. They still exist in the world today. Okay? And we see that by teaching the gospel to folks, some, at least some, how many? We don't know. We don't have a membership count, you know, of the church in Corinth. But we do know that at least some of them came out of those kinds of behaviors and lifestyles and came to Christ. Because Paul, in addressing the church there as the sanctified ones, says that some of them were living that way. But then they were washed, they were sanctified, and so forth. So if that's the result that they had back then by sharing the gospel with people, why can't we have the same result today with folks in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria? Charlotte?
Well, we can, but we got so much against us nowadays.
Okay. Like what?
The media, number one.
Okay.
You know, the things that they do, the media is telling you it's okay.
Right.
You know, it's okay to do whatever it is that you're doing that makes you happy.
Right.
So we have a lot against us. Like I said, we can't reach them, but it's going to be a lot of work.
Oh, yeah. Those platforms,
because
right?
Because if you listen to some Christians that's on these platforms, you be like, "What? That's a Christian?"
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
So you know, it's kind of hard, but it's still our job to try to reach the people.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, we get to public schools too, or teach our children some messed up stuff.
Yeah.
But that whole society.
Oh yeah.
They were. It's we're in court.
Yes, that's part of my point.
And we got the truth. We got the sword of truth being pierced through anything.
See, part of the problem in Charlotte, while you were talking about those things, the word that comes to me is messaging. Okay? You know, today we definitely have a problem with messaging in terms of where the message that people are hearing, and especially young people over and over again, is that all of these things are okay. And they're hearing it, whether it's on TV or movies, whether they're hearing it on the internet, on Facebook, or, you know, whatever. That those messages are out there, and so we have to we've got to counter those messages. That's what Paul, you know, and his company did. Then they were countering the message. We need to also understand that in Corinth there was a lot of messaging going on there. It wasn't on the internet, it wasn't on TV and those kinds of things, but it was just in daily life. That was the way that those people lived. It was generational. They were brought up to be taught that those things were okay. Right? And people today will still tell you, what is the best form of advertisement still today? Word of mouth. Okay? Word of mouth. It still is. Okay? And so we've got to use that form of advertising, if you will, messaging, to let people know, whoever we can, we've got to let them know the truth and not be afraid of that. Yes, we are up against a lot of bad messaging. But they were too in Corinth. I think that one of the big differences that is really, really telling, I'll get to you in just a second here, Chuck, that's really, really telling today, that is so much different than it was back then, is that religiously, and Charlotte, you brought this up a second ago, you know, we've got religious groups that are approving of a lot of these behaviors. Okay? They're not just approving them, they're pushing them. Okay, and the whole gay rights agenda is one of the biggest ones that's out there. You've got churches, denominations that are not just accepting it, but they're pushing it. Their leaders are involved in it, and so forth. So there's a huge mixed message, and I think that's where a lot of the challenge comes in messaging. Is you've got some groups that are saying, yes, we are Christians, that are saying these behaviors are okay. And then you've got those like us who are saying, no, they're not, okay? And you got the folks that are out there, some that are wanting to do these things, going, oh, well, I can go over here and it's okay with these folks. These folks over here are telling me I can't do that. I want to do that, so where am I going to go? I'm going to go over here to these folks that are telling me that it's okay. And to me, that's one of the most damaging aspects that we have to fight today, is all of the religious error, not just on homosexuality, but all kinds of things, the religious error that's being taught to people that these kinds of things are okay. Okay? And that is, to me, the biggest thing that we have to counter and try to change in terms of the truth of those issues and so forth. I think that's where our biggest struggle is, because there's a lot of the messaging that is on the side. It comes from and appears to be Christianity, but it is false teaching. And it's telling people that they can live that lifestyle, do what they want to do, and still be saved. And that is a tough thing to overcome, because people want to be able to do what they want to do and still be saved. That's a real easy, convenient type of religion. And so all I have to do is believe in Jesus and I'm saved, right? Yep, that's it. You know? I don't have to change anything. Well, no. You know, just be a good person. Keep the Ten Commandments that we've talked about and so forth, okay? That's easy. And so people will choose that easy path over and over and over again. Okay? Chuck, what were you going to comment about here?
Feel destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men, or fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
People are going to teach what becomes popular. They want to tell people what their itching ears want to hear. Paul told Timothy, right? We have a lot of that going on in the world today, Ray?
Yeah. Some of the churches of Christ, that doesn't pray that. But why you got all that going on? What, you get young folk? Praise God. They just dance around. Yeah. I'm doing the boo-boo-boo on whatever you want to call it. I just, we need to get back to what God said, what the book said. Yeah. We need to know how to conduct ourselves in the house of worship. And stop doing any and everything we want to do just because somebody else is doing it. Because it don't make it right. And we need to be very careful with it.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
We need to be very careful. Make sure that we stick to the book and stick to God's word. That's all we need to do.
Absolutely. And I go ahead, Chuck.
I just, why not do these things? Like, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with the way the world thinks? They think it's okay, but what is our message? Well, why not? Well, first of all, it's not love.
No.
Christ came here, he taught, he showed us what true love is. And why not do these things? And that's what we have or should have in our hearts when we are trying to talk to these people, when I'm talking to myself too, is that's the reason. It's not love. And the reason we need to tell them is because we love them. And what they do with it, that's fine. But the world thinks love is this and love is that. It's not. That's what the truth is. The truth is love. And how do you love your neighbor? How do you love God?
Well, I think that, and Chuck mentioned this a moment ago, you know, part of the problem that we have today is that people are more concerned about numbers than they are about the truth.
Yeah.
You know, if we want to be able to do stuff, we got to have lots of people so we get lots of money through contributions, and that allows us to do lots of stuff. And so they're more concerned about the numbers than they are about standing on the truth. And we've talked about this many, many times. We talk about, you know, Jesus' calling card. And what was that? The cross, okay? We see that Jesus, you know, when he was trying to get followers, all right, it was not about numbers for him. In fact, it was just the opposite, wasn't it? Okay? He was trying to discourage those who really didn't want to hold on to the truth. And one of the best ways to do that is to let people know right up front, look, if you're going to follow me, you got to be willing to die. Okay? Because that's what the cross represented. It's about death. It's not about hardship. It's not about struggles for a little while. It's about death. And so Jesus wasn't afraid even of offending people. You know, when he challenged them with the truth, there were many who were offended. In fact, one occasion he said, does this offend you? You know? You know, John chapter 6, where Jesus teaches on, you know, what we refer to as a discourse on the bread of life. And it says, on hearing this, many of his disciples turned and followed him no more. They said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? Jesus did not apologize. In fact, when I think it's in verse 66 there, when it says, from that point on, many of his disciples turned and followed no more, He didn't run after them and say, wait a minute, let's talk about this. Wait, I didn't really mean it that way. Let's, you know, we can work this out here. Does anybody remember what he did? Remember what the text says? Yeah, he turned to the 12 and he said, you want to go too? You know, you want to leave too? So Jesus was not about compromising anything. For the truth. He wasn't about, it's not what it's about. It's not about numbers. It's not about seeing if we can fill up the church building. You see? It's about standing on the truth. And we need to have the same attitude. We don't need to be worried about offending people with the gospel. Okay? I mean, that's going to happen, okay? Quit worrying about it, all right? Quit worrying that you're going to offend somebody if you tell them the truth. That'll happen, okay? I promise you it'll happen. All right? So just do it. Just share the truth with people and let them decide. They don't want to talk to you anymore. They want to call you names. They want to do whatever. Fine. You shared the gospel. You gave them a chance. You see? And the more that you do that, the more chances you have that somebody out there in your Jerusalem or your Judea, your Samaria, is looking to find the truth. Okay? And because they've heard you speak the truth and be willing to stand up and tell the truth, that they're going to go, that's where I need to be. You see? We have one of our members here who started coming here because she heard the truth being taught by the op-ed section of the newspaper. Back several years ago, there was some stuff in there about women preachers in this area. That's a big problem, okay? And this one woman preacher wrote in there and all this stuff, and I responded to it. And we had a back and forth a couple of times over that whole thing where I just shared what the Bible teaches, the truth about it. And somebody that was out there reading that came and said, this is where I need to be because these folks stand on the truth of what the Bible teaches. And so, you know, that's what we got to do. And don't apologize. I never apologize for teaching the truth. Okay? I try to do it in a way that's not, you know, it's not in your face. It's not a, I don't just rough handle people or what have you. I just try to share the truth with people. And that's what we need to do. See, we can do it firmly, but kindly, but we've got to not be afraid to share the truth with people. Okay? Because there are people out there that are looking and searching for the truth. And some of those people would fit into this category of the wicked that we read about in 1 Corinthians, okay? And these are people, and that's why I ask you, how many of you have people in your Jerusalem, Judea, that, you know, that match that? And we all do. Okay? Don't be afraid to share the truth with them. You see the results of what happened in Corinth when they shared the gospel. And we need to do the same thing. And I'll just give a little side note here. The elders this morning in our meeting were discussing, you know, the future of the church here and, you know, and so forth. And one of the things that we discussed in all of that is that it is not about the numbers. That is not where our concern is. Our concern is about the spiritual growth of those that we have and trying to reach other people with that. So it's not about trying to fill every seat in this auditorium. Okay? It'd be great if we could do that with people who are sincerely looking for the truth, but that's not what our goal is. Okay? Real quickly here, as Paul, if you look down in the verse 6 there, he comes, the Jews are opposing Paul. They become more abusive. He shakes out his clothes in protest, and that was a form of, of protesting against someone, letting them know, fine, I'm not going to bother with you anymore. Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul never taught in the synagogues again. In fact, we'll see that as we go along. He continued the opportunities that came along to teach in the synagogues of the Jews, but his primary focus was, at least there in Corinth, on the Gentiles. The Jews were not being receptive to it, so fine, I'm going to focus on them. Okay? And so as we move along through this, we see in verse 18 that Paul stays there in Corinth for some time. I think earlier it said he was there about 2 years. Somebody check on that for me and tell me if I'm wrong. But he leaves from there and travels to Caesarea, to Ephesus. And in fact, if you look in verse 19, it says he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews there in Ephesus. Okay, so he continued to do that. But he goes from there, verse 22, he landed at Caesarea, went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And so this basically completes the second missionary journey of Paul. All right, Chuck? Is that what it was, a year and 6 months?
Verse 11. Chapter 18, verse 11.
Okay, yeah, for a year and a half. Okay. All right. So Paul has gone on this second missionary journey, gone out, strengthened the churches, opened the door to a lot more people, spreading the gospel. More folks are being saved and so forth. He comes back then to Antioch. And look at verse 23. After spending some time in Antioch, he set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So it wasn't a long time that he got back to Antioch before he's ready to go again. And off he goes on the third missionary journey of spreading the gospel, strengthening the churches, and building them up. Okay? So, any other thoughts or comments about this whole situation in Corinth and how it relates to us today? Anybody?
I wish I had little snippets to say to somebody. Like when I was driving through Starbucks and I knew that the cashier was
Well, unfortunately, I would respond to that by saying what I was saying earlier. There is so much confusion in what's being taught as Christianity that it's likely with a little snippet like Jesus loves you, he's going to kind of like, well, of course he does, you know, and whatever lifestyle, because he may even go to church somewhere that accepts whatever is going on. So it's not going to really have a huge effect if that's what's going on with them. It doesn't hurt to say things like that, though.
But I want to give them something to okay. think about.
I really think that in order to make a difference with people, we just need to focus on, you know, trying to interact with them in a meaningful way. And that's why, by the way, there's nothing wrong with interacting with little snippets, telling people Jesus loves you or, you know, have a blessed day or what have you. But you're talking about someone that is, for the most part, a stranger, okay? Though that person is technically in your Jerusalem, okay, I would suggest that what we need to be doing is trying to focus on the people that we interact with and have a relationship with in our Jerusalem, Judea, that we can actually sit down with them and say, hey, let's talk, okay? Where you can have a meaningful conversation with them. Now, that person may not ever want to be in your Jerusalem anymore once you have that talk, but that's what we're talking about here, saying, okay, am I willing to to face that, and that person, whether it's a friend, a neighbor, a family worker, co-worker, or whatever, that they're never going to talk to me anymore, okay, so that relationship just died on the cross, okay? I need to move on. Not be afraid of doing that. You see? Chuck?
Kathy, I think you can say that to anybody else.
Yeah.
Your sweet voice. I don't think that you manage.
Yeah.
Well, would you ask them, do you know the Lord?
Yeah.
Would you ask them, do you know the
Lord? Yeah. And then hand him a card from Ed Hill. This is where he at.
Yeah. All right, we're out of time, folks. Thank you all very much. We're going to start on lesson 9 next week.